Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, we're going to be beginning in verse 8 in just a moment. This morning, a very important message, and the message is entitled, What Every Woman Should Know. Say that with me. What Every Woman Should Know. Remember that Paul has told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 1:3, Timothy, you remain in Ephesus. You've got to straighten out the church. You've got to put the church in order. And because people are not teaching sound doctrine, they're giving over themselves to myths and fables and fairy tales and all of that. And he commands Timothy that you command these some, meaning we don't know who they are, they're not identified, to teach no other doctrine except, of course, the doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that was the purpose that why Paul penned this great epistle. The second reason, or the purpose behind it, or the theme, is found in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, when Paul writes unto him and says, If I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Ephesus is in trouble. False teachers, we know not who they are, but we know what they are doing. And they're spreading myths and fables and idle tales and so forth. And the church at Ephesus, they are, of course, getting into that. Now listen very carefully. This before us is probably one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. And beginning in verse 9, there through 15, when we start talking about women in the church and so forth, it's very, very important that we are faced with a very difficult passage. And not only that, it's a most debated passage in the New Testament. So it is imperative this morning as I teach these verses, really and through the remainder of Timothy, that we understand that we have to do some background here. In other words, we have to go back and understand historically the words that Paul is using and why he is using those words, as he is, of course, empowered and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you think about Ephesus, I don't know what your mindset would be. It's located in today what was called modern Turkey. At Timothy's time, when he arrived there to pastor this church, there was probably, 200 and maybe 225,000 people in Ephesus. It was a major, major city. And not only that, the streets and the roads, they were all paved. They were well lit at night. Incredible art and all kinds of things that were there. And this was a city, if you will, that was just overflowing and rooted in the occult. And rooted not only in the occult, we learned that back in Acts chapter 18 and 19, remember? But it was rooted in magic, but it was really rooted in myth. In other words, think fairy tales, but they believed this. They really believed in the things there in Ephesus that they were worshiping, and I'm not talking about the Lord. And so this city, which was full of wandering charlatans and full of wizards, if you will, and wandering priests and so forth. And in this city where Timothy was one of the seven wonders of the world, and that was the temple of Diana or Artemis, whichever one you prefer to use there. It's one and the same. We remember in Acts chapter 19, verse 28, whenever the riot broke out, when Paul was there and so forth, they went into the auditorium, that great theater that was there, which seated 56,000 people, and they were yelling and screaming for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That is the false or the mythical goddess that they worshiped. And it's important that we have to see that. If we don't, we will not understand our text this morning. Let me just give you a brief excerpt from some studies. It says the influence, talking about Diana or Artemis, the influence of this female goddess was so strong that local legends claim the city itself, meaning Ephesus, had been founded by powerful women. the mythical Amazons, a group of dominant women warriors, especially devoted to the worship of a mother goddess. So the Artemis cult, if you will, they considered Artemis, the false god, this goddess, a savior. And then Artemis of Diana, of course, is the which means divine, is the Roman goddess, and then Artemis would be the Greek goddess, but they became finally just merged into one. Does that make sense? Okay, so not that I'm a scholar when it comes to mythology, nor do I want to be, but it's important that we understand that the Diana was considered an eternal virgin, okay? And that her father was Zeus, and she went to Zeus because of the birth of her brother, Apollos, who was in labor 9 days. She never wanted to have a child. This is all mythology, okay? Isn't that true? But I'm setting it up because you have to know it or you won't understand what we're about to do. She asked her father, Zeus, to make her an eternal virgin, and she was worshipped that way. She was known as the protector of all mothers that were getting ready to give childbirth. Very important in our text. What every woman should know, beginning in verse 8, we're going to start back with the men in public worship quickly. It says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So therefore takes us back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, where the number one priority in the church is to pray. Amen? And so Paul continues. He moves with this men in public worship. He says, no matter where you are, you could be in public worship, public assembly, at home, where at work, you make that place a place of prayer. And the reason is that prayer for the believer connects us daily with the throne of grace. Amen? We are to seek first the kingdom of God. That is the place of our provision, which we already know. And he says, lifting up holy hands are set apart hands, hands that are dedicated to do the will of God and the purpose of God or the plan of God and follow him. Amen. It's very easy to lift up hands unto the Lord in worship and have feet that don't necessarily follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that good? That must have been God, huh? So we don't want to be guilty of that, not here. We're in revolution, amen? Now, also, you know, we want to remember what God said about Israel and their worship, because they were not lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. Matter of fact, the Lord spoke unto Israel and said unto them, I am tired. I can no longer endure your worship sessions. He said, your worship sessions, not mine, okay? Let me give you the scripture, Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands, God says, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. So they approached God, but they didn't approach God with the right kind of heart. They had religion, but it was just going through the motions. Amen? Now, we don't want that. So here, he says also, lifting up your hands, it says, holy hands set apart for God without wrath, meaning that it's very difficult for an angry person to pray, isn't it? Come on, if you're mad at somebody, you want to pray, you want to smite them, right? God says, don't do that. No, don't do that at all. He says, without wrath. So the posture of prayer is not important. But boy, I'll tell you, the posture of our heart in prayer is very important. And then it says, without doubting. Of course, we know what that means. It means the opposite of doubt is faith. So you have to pray in faith. What's the purpose of going to God if you don't believe in his promises and who he is? Hebrews 11:6, amen? Now, here we come. What every woman should know. And attention, women, listen, again, we come to the most misunderstood, the most debated, the most explosive text in the Bible concerning women. Remember what I told you, that 1 Timothy gives us the most comprehensive instructions on church leadership and the order of the church, leaders and so forth, in any other part of the New Testament. Now, with all that being said, the role of women, and I want you women to remind yourself of what I'm about to say, because I may forget during the service, We're talking about in public worship. Does that make sense? Public assembly, like just what we're doing right this minute. We're all gathered together. So Paul says now, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing. Now, if you have braided hair, don't undo it. And if you have some gold hanging in your ears, please don't take them off unless you want to put them in the offering. You know I'm teasing. So he says, in like manner also. So Paul now takes us away from the men in public assembly, and he looks at the women in public assembly like we're gathered together right now. And he uses a word. He says, adorn. Women, adorn yourselves. That word is kosmeo, I believe, or whatever it is in the Greek. Thomas can tell you, you know, but you wouldn't know if I was pronouncing it correctly or not, would you? But those on the radio do. So, kosmeo. We get our English word cosmetics from this. The word just means this. It means to arrange your person and to arrange yourself in an orderly manner. And then it uses the word, Paul says, and modest apparel. What does that mean? Very simple. It means decent. Amen? It just means tasteful, neat, orderly apparel that you put on. And it says with propriety. That just means have a good balance or a good sense about yourself, or an inner self-control, you know, like a radar. You know how women look in the mirror and they ask their husbands, how's this look? Does this look good? Is that too short? Is that, you know, come on. In other words, that's not going to fit today. That kind of thing. Are you with me? Okay. Only three? Oh, my. And then he says here, and moderation. Now, that word is only found here in the New Testament. That is speaking of the attitude of a woman when she comes to worship, not drawing attention to herself, which causes another man that is present to keep his eyes on you and not on Jesus during the worship. Does that make sense? Oh, you get, don't you love this? Now, and then it says, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that your dress should be tasteless and blandless, okay? Let me tell you what every woman does know, okay? You will not find verse 9 on the dressing room wall at Dillard's or Neiman's. Amen? You're not going to find that there at all. Now, but listen carefully. Why would he have to even say this, write this down and say, Timothy, you got to make sure the women at Ephesus that come to church, that they're just dressing the right way. Why? Because we have to look at this historically, the Ephesian culture at that time. Now, some women in Ephesus, the temple of Diana was, again, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was gigantic. There were thousands of virgin priestesses that were there and eunuchs, and it was all about women. Are you following me? It was unbelievable. And so here are these women, some of them, unfortunately, there were the others who were the temple prostitutes and so forth, and they would dress, like we just said, you know, with the very expensive clothes, the braided hair, and all the pearls and so forth, but it was to attract the opposite sex. Now, you know that a lot of the women of Ephesus who were in the Diana cult, if you will, or the Artemis cult, did they get saved? Of course they did. Now, whenever you get saved, do you immediately clean up your act? No. You learn that, as you grow in Christ likeness, that you shouldn't be doing such things. So no doubt, many of the ladies that came to Christ, they had to rethink their manner of dress. See, Diana, Artemis, they were also known as the hunter or the huntress, okay, of animals. And so there in the temple, again, here the women, the way they dressed, they were dressed in shorts and they exposed one of their breasts. Are you following me? That's the way it was there. Well, you can imagine coming to church, you got to clean that up, amen? Okay, I'm not trying to be funny. But do you understand? We've got to see this the right way, or we're going to, because men and pastors have beat women to death with this. Or do you understand? So we have to understand correctly. So Paul is saying, listen, when these new women that are now born again, when they come to church, you tell them, whose attention are you wanting? Do you want God's or do you want a man's? Well, we want God's attention, amen? So now, is Paul forbidding hairstyles? No. Is he saying that you can't wear jewelry? Of course not. You should read the Song of Solomon about jewelry and all that kind of stuff. No, no, no. What was, you know, or wearing makeup? No, look your best, okay? No. But we know, what was Paul forbidding? Well, we know that he was forbidding tattoos, amen? And never mind. But here's the thing. The incredible power of dress. It is powerful, isn't it? On a woman, we have to be, come on, guys. So what does God do? He starts on the outside, because a woman's dress, a man's dress, it really reveals a lot about the person, doesn't it? And so, you know, when I started thinking about this, about clothes today, did you know that the average American woman spends $2,000 a year on clothing? Hello? The average American woman owns 19 pair of shoes. 15% own 30 pair of shoes. Listen, in my teens, when I was a young man, listen, I too was a slave to fashion. You know, I mean, I was. I mean, you know, I mean, back then we didn't have designer clothes. So what did I do? I went down and bought five Levi's. They were all, back then it was just Levi's. Five, you know, Levi's. We didn't have all that other junk. They weren't pre-bleached or whatever they do today and have all those little cuts all over them and all that. You know, we had to soak them in the bathtub to make them shrink. Anybody that is as old as I am will remember that. And you know, I bought five pair of Levi's for school, five shirts, and I always bought long sleeve shirts in September. And then when spring came, I would cut them up as short sleeve shirts. Now, so Paul said, tell the women to major on the inner woman, not the outer woman. Let me give you a scripture for that. It says in 1 Peter 3:3, do not depend or do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, you know, we should all look the best we can, amen? But if you have a lot of money, do you know that outward appearance can be bought? Well, you can, I mean, come on. But so Paul says, no, no, wait a minute. He says, Peter says, don't let it be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Listen to what he says, ladies, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, meaning the Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. He says, and with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What a great word. Incorruptible beauty. Where does it come from? It comes from the heart. It didn't come from Dillard's. Amen? No, not at all. No, external beauty. Listen, you know what? Is it going to diminish? Oh, I'm telling you, go look at one of your pictures in high school. You know? Or when you were like 24. Yeah. No, no. But inner beauty is eternal. Now listen, and inner beauty just said it was of great worth to God our Father in His sight. So it says in verse 10 about this manner of dress, it says, but which is proper or the proper thing for women professing godliness and good works. So Timothy says, listen, I mean, Paul says, Timothy, tell the ladies at Ephesus, since all this place, everything is falling apart in the church of Ephesus, to adorn or clothe themselves, number one, with godliness, number two, and with good works. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, ladies, men, let me talk to the men. Is there really anything more beautiful than a woman who serves Jesus? Man, you know what I mean? I mean, we've all been in the world before we were saved, amen? But there's something special about a woman who loves the Lord and serves the Lord. If you studied out Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, there's a list of all these women, Joanna and Mary Magdalene and all the rest of them. And do you know what they did? They had the great honor of financially supporting Jesus Christ in his ministry. Think about that. You go through the Bible, the great, I mean, Lydia and Dorcas and I think Paul maybe, if I remember this, I don't know, I'm probably wrong, but I think he listed about eight ladies just in the chapter 16 of Romans that all worked with him. Even Phoebe, remember Phoebe? She carried the letter, the book of Romans to Rome. She was entrusted with that. She was a helper of many, the Bible says. Women are so important to the kingdom of God. But he says there in verse 11, here's one of the famous ones. So this is that's been abused. Let a woman learn in how? Oh, yeah. In silence. With all, not just submission, with all submission. Now I want you to, ladies, you've got to know this. Let a woman learn is imperative in the Greek. So what is Paul doing in telling Timothy? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is commanding Timothy, these women, they have to be educated. They have to be taught the word of God. Man, listen, this is public worship. Don't forget that now. In other words, they're to come to church or come to some sort of house church, the assembly, whatever, and they are to learn the word of God. Listen, back then, women had a very low place in the world, but the gospel of Jesus Christ changed all that. Amen? Yeah, listen, Jewish tradition, we've studied through that, but you know, they considered a woman a thing. They could divorce a woman if she just burnt the toast. Do you understand? If the man didn't like her mother-in-law, hello? No. So, and even then, most rabbis at that time, they refused to teach women. They wouldn't do it that at all. And then let's take the Greek mindset. It wasn't much better. They were not educated at all. They were not allowed to be educated. Matter of fact, the Greek women, they were confined to their own quarters. They even ate by themselves and so forth. And they were just looked upon really as not much at all. You know, they stayed in their own place, raised the little kids. The husband did whatever he wanted to do. Isn't that amazing that she wasn't allowed to eat with the family, you know, or the men? You know, I remember when I was teaching overseas, when I was in Africa, and I was preaching at so many different churches with so many different, I mean, mindsets, even though they were Christian. And this one church that I was preaching at outside of Soweto, we went up into this upper room, and there was about 15 of us, and I'd spoken that night and that day at a place called Marlborough Park, about 2,000 members and beautiful people, just beautiful. So we went up to have this lunch, and man, I was starving, and all of a sudden, and the women served us, but then they went over into another room. And so it was just the men, so I got up out of my chair, and I walked into the other room, and I said, hey, ladies, are you going to come and eat with us? And I thought I was going to be stoned because the ladies, the pastor got, you know, the ladies do not eat with us. I said, okay, I mean, that's new to me. But do you understand what I mean? So now look at it again. It says here, let a woman learn in silence that occurs in the adjective form in 1 Timothy 2:2, where it talks about a quiet and peaceable life. That's what that word means. So let them learn in silence. That literally, we could read it, let women learn God's word in a peaceful and tranquil way and do it with all submission, meaning by fully submitting themselves to hearing the word of God. Does that make sense? Now, that, you can see how that scripture has been abused if you don't understand it. Now, so this is not talking about a woman talking in church or speaking in church. This is talking about a woman who is learning in church, okay? Women are not forbidden to pray. Women are not forbidden to talk in church. That's nonsense, you know, but he is saying keep quiet. Why? And this goes for men and women because the pastor is teaching. Amen? I like that. Now, evidently the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth had the same issue with the women. Okay, let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. In other words, public worship. For they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So the law, women were not allowed, remember, in the Jewish synagogues. They had a place over for them. And it says if they want, or they weren't allowed to speak, I'm sorry. It says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Well, that means men, you need to know the word of God. Amen? And he says here, it's shameful for a woman, literally that should be translated wife. It's shameful for a wife to speak in church. What does that mean? It means it's shameful if they're doing it in an argumentative way or a protesting way. Does that make sense? Okay, now listen. At that time, here we are. The men sat over here. The women sat over there. And here's what was going on. And here I am, the nice, tender pastor. You know, I'm here. And all of a sudden, you know, one of the guys over here, he's sitting here. He's the husband. And there's the wife over there. And he goes, hey, the wife goes, what in the world is he teaching? I don't understand it. He's putting me to sleep, you know. And he goes, me too. No, you know. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is what that scripture right there means. Verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to have authority or exercise dominion over a man, but to be in silence. Now listen. Exercising silence in public assembly. Amen? Very important here. So the word permit always means in the New Testament to allow someone to do what they desire to do. Okay? The word teach, however, always refers in the Greek to a public discourse in the same way that rabbis would teach their disciples. Now, here's my question. Why did Paul choose these words? Very important. Remember that Paul did not give us the identity of the false teachers. He said the sum. Amen? Okay. Now, what did that tell me? It tells me personally that I believe that some of the false teachers were actually women, okay, that were spreading rumors and because of the myth in Ephesus, you know, Diana, Artemis, and so forth. It was ingrained in their culture. Are you following me? These myths and these fables. Matter of fact, it even talks about in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, get away, Timothy, stay away from these old wives' tales, meaning the mythical things that were being spread and so forth. So they were teaching another doctrine. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy 1:6. From which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, this just a bunch of words that mean nothing. You know, have you ever been around a group of, well, never mind. It just means, hey, what are you talking about? Man, they're driving me crazy, you know? And then how about this one? It says, desiring to be teachers of the law. In other words, they want that, man, but they don't understand the law, and they don't even know what they're saying. Well, that tells me right then it couldn't be a Jew. It had to be a Gentile, and it was probably a woman. Does that make sense? Now, I can't prove that, but I believe that. But listen to this scripture, 1 Timothy 5:15. For some, here comes that word again, meaning the some, the false teachers of the ones that are teaching myths and fables and so forth, happen to be here widows. For the some have already turned aside to Satan. 2 Timothy 3:6. For this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So did some women in Ephesus, because of the strong female dominance, because of the temple of Diana, did some of them desire to teach? Yes. Teach men? Yes. Because they felt superior to men. That culture, does that make sense? Okay, and not only that, did they feel that they had authority in the fellowship? Yes, that's exactly what was occurring. And the reason was because Artemis or Diana, they merged, if you will, of the Ephesians, that false goddess, which they believed to be true, all right? They exalted not only women, but the superiority of a woman over a man. That's why Paul penned that verse. Does that make sense? Very, very, very important. So Diana, listen, remember, she's an eternal virgin. Now, she's not real, but so, you know, but that means that she managed to rule never with a man, only you follow me. And even the temple was thousands of those women who were priestess, if you will. So it was female dominated, and that mindset was all over Ephesus. Now, is Paul saying in the scripture that we just covered, I'm talking about what every woman should know, is Paul saying that a woman can never, under any circumstances, teach in the church? No, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Does the Bible say that a woman can teach other women? Of course they can. Can women teach our children? Of course they can. You know, a matter of fact, where would we be without women in the kids' church? Oh, dear Lord. No. You know, even Priscilla and Aquila, have you ever noticed Priscilla's the wife, Aquila's the husband? You go through the New Testament, they love Paul, Paul loved them. Did you notice, if you go through there, you'll notice that Priscilla, her name is usually first, not the husband. Do you know what happened when Apollos came and they heard Apollos, Priscilla heard Apollos teaching? After he was through teaching, what did she do? She pulled him aside and said, and instructed him that said, you're not teaching the right thing, buddy. Are you with me? You see, we've got to be careful. We have to, don't isolate a scripture. Let's go through the whole word with it. Listen, men and women in the early church, they turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. The women were on fire. Were there women in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred? Was Mary the mother of Jesus there? Yes. Oh, loved one, listen, women, you need to get your mindset just right. It needs to be the mindset of God. Listen, I am thankful that there's so many Mary and Marthas in this church. Matter of fact, the local church depends upon women. Amen. And men as well. But verse 12 is a very heated issue then and today. Can a woman have authority over a man, serve as a pastor in the local church? Let me give you a scripture now before I get into that. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So is every believer, male, female, doesn't matter, are you equal in Christ? Absolutely. Are you saved the same way? Yes. Have you been endued with power from upon high? Absolutely. Same gift, giftings and so forth. So verse 12, which has been so abused, there's nothing chauvinistic about that. It's not against women. It's not discriminating against women. You must interpret it biblically and biblical with true biblical interpretation. Listen, and here's the deal. Can a woman serve as a pastor? Now, here's the deal. We have to go to Scripture. You can go through the entire Word of God and you'll not find any woman serving as a priest. You don't find that. You can go through the Word of God and you don't have any examples of women serving as elders or any sermon from a woman in the Word of God. So can a woman be the pastor over, say, the church, meaning over the men and all that thing? Now listen carefully. Don't get mad or any of that. But there's no record anywhere in the New Testament of a woman serving as a pastor in an assembly. It's just not there. But why? What's the purpose of that? Does that mean a woman just doesn't have it together? Does that mean they're inferior? Does that mean they just, you know, they're not smart enough? No. Let's look at the reason. Look at verse 13. The first reason is God's divine order. It says, for, here comes the reason, for Adam was formed what? First, and then Eve. So because Adam was the first in creation, he has the authority. Does that make sense? That's, God did that, we didn't do it, and so forth. But here's my question now. Why, again, did Paul even have to say that? Why did he have to pin that? Again, it's the Ephesian culture, because the myth of Diana or Artemis, whichever you prefer, she was the firstborn, okay? Her brother Apollo, who was born 9 days in labor. Of course, that's a lie. I'm teaching it like it's truth. It's not truth. It's a fairy tale. But they believed that. But her brother wasn't, even though a man, no. It was Artemis or Diana. They were the firstborn. They were the ones that were ruling and so forth. And by the way, Apollos was her twin. Now, not that that means anything, because it's not real. I'm starting to convince myself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:8, for man is not from woman. In other words, man didn't originate from woman, meaning Adam. It says, but woman from man. The rib, remember? Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So only Adam came from the dust of the ground. Amen? But then what did God do? A little divine surgery. He knocked him out, took the rib, you know, and it says, and God built. I love that word. Built the woman. You know, never mind. You know, so Eve, yeah, hallelujah. Eve came from Adam. Amen. Every other person born after them came the natural way or by natural birth. Now, listen, you know this and I know this. Men and women, they have different God-given roles, but they are equal in the eyes of Almighty God. Amen? Oh, we need to see that. They're equal to man. They're equal to man in the church, and they're equal before God himself as well. And listen, a man's victory and a woman's victory in Christ is to be in your God-given divine role, okay? In other words, our roles, that just defines our function, not our worth. And this was God's plan. It was God's plan from the beginning. And you know what? Our text this morning, it really gives us some incredible insight today of all the gender confusion that we see, that we're witnessing right now, because we're living in tragic days. Amen? And we all know that marriage has been, it's already been redefined, and men can become women and all the rest of that. And kids say, I want to be a whatever. It's crazy today. You see, one of the myths today of the feminist ideology is this, that I am a woman and I want to be equal. I want to be equal. And if I'm going to be equal, I'm going to do the same thing that a man does. Now, that's the world's thinking. Do you understand? That was the same mindset, if you will, in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, in Ephesus, because of the strong female dominance that was at the temple of Diana. Now, with all of that being said, you know, the devil comes in and, boy, he lies today to the unbeliever. You know, in other words, a woman feels like, well, I'm going to be a police officer. I'd have nothing against that, you know, but you know, hello, I don't know. Or I want to be a soldier. You want to be a soldier? Then okay. But that doesn't do anything. See, you're trying, I can do what a man does. Okay, but I'm equal. No. You see, the devil lied to you. You're already equal in the eyes of the living God. Does that make sense? So there's a great deception there and so forth. Philip Schaffley says this, who wrote the book I just read not long ago, Who Killed the American Family. She said, the feminists write articles and books filled with phrases such as the end of man. Men are not necessary. Now, let's look at the second reason in verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into sin or fell into transgression. Now, transgression. Eve was deceived. Now, here's what people teach. Okay, the reason that a woman should never have any authority in the church or over a man or be a pastor and all that is because all women are just like Eve. They're easily deluded. They're easily deceived. They're gullible. They can be led into error so quickly, but not like men, you know. Therefore, women shouldn't have that kind of authority. The Bible says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent, there in the beginning, in the garden, was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, he said to Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, ladies, what every woman should know, this is so important. Then and today, who was the first person attacked in the garden? A woman. Who was the first person that the serpent, his first words were addressed to? A woman. Are you listening to me? Very, very. Who was the first person tempted in the garden? A woman. Who was the first person ever deceived? A woman. Who was the first person a lie was told to? A woman. Who was the first lie? Who believed the first lie? It was a woman. Now, I'm not beating up Eve. I want you to listen to me now. Eve had never heard a lie. Do you understand? We just read that, okay? No, she had never heard a lie. I mean, the devil said to her, listen, the serpent said, oh, listen. No, about eating the tree. He said, listen, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Satan just lied. For God knows in the day or the very moment, pardon me, that you eat of it, your eyes, Eve, are going to be opened. Eve, you're blind. You just don't get it. And then you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, you'll be like God and you love God. What's wrong with being like God? Are you following me? Listen, she had never heard a lie. Doubt had never, ever entered her mind, ever. Do you understand? Can you see her heart and her mind? It exploded, going, the deception was just going all over her. And for the first time, she had to say, who do I believe? Do you see the power in what I'm saying? Oh, listen, the first woman, this first person, she became the first one to ever disobey God's command. And she became the first woman, Eve, to dissuade or persuade her husband to partake of the fruit. What every woman should know. You must beware of the lies of the wicked one. Loved one, listen, I'm going to tell you something, ladies. Don't you ever feel inferior to a man. Because you're not inferior to a man. Does that make sense? You are a child of the living God. You're his daughter. You're co-heirs with Christ. You're ambassadors for Christ. You're fishers of men. Not only that, are men justified? Well, so are women. Are you sealed with the Spirit? Are you seated with Christ? Are you complete in Christ? Yes. Man, listen. You are one with God. I say, oh, Lord. Now, listen, let's look at Eve just for a minute. When it says that Eve was deceived, if in the original language, it would read like this. Eve was totally, I'm adding a little bit there, completely deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He willfully sinned. Amen? Okay, now listen. When a person is completely deceived, do they know they're deceived? No. She didn't know. But Adam, he willfully sinned. But you know why he took that fruit? Because he loved Eve. He wouldn't leave her. He would not leave her. It wasn't really Eve's fault, but it was. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as one man meeting Adam, sin entered the world or the human race, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. So Adam's sin became mankind's sin. And all because Eve, listen carefully, ladies, acted on one sentence from the Father of all lies. Nevertheless, verse 15, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control. Now listen carefully. This is important to understand again. The female dominance in Ephesus, the temple of Diana, and so forth. All the priestesses and the eunuchs and all the rest of that. Listen carefully. Diana or Artemis, either one you want to use, they were considered the protector of all women giving birth to children. Does that make sense? So that's one reason that Paul gave us verse 15, which if you want to go study it out, you'll find it is one of the most difficult scriptures in the New Testament to even try to understand, because we don't know, or who is, it says she, are you referring to Eve? Are you referring to all women? And they, is that Adam and Eve, or is that all people? You know, it's hard. But when we look at it, we can discern one thing. If a woman gives birth to a child, it says it'll be saved in childbearing. Does that save a person? It can't, because salvation, that would make salvation conditional upon a work. Amen? We're saved by grace, by faith, grace. Amen? Okay. So if you studied it out in the original languages, you'd find that there would be a definite article, the, in front of childbearing. So it would be saved, the childbearing, pointing to a particular birth, and that birth would be Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, and the reason I say this takes us to the promise in Genesis, let me read it to you quickly. It's because when God is talking to Eve now, he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put, here's the promise, the enmity or hostility between you, meaning Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, that's a capital S, meaning the Messiah. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel, meaning speaking of the crucifixion. Now here comes when God speaks to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception in pain, and you shall bring forth children, or in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire, meaning your prompting Adam to sin, shall be now for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that's not a bad word. That means in love. Does that make sense? So the direct result of Eve eating the fruit there of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this pain of childbirth, for this case, is literally a reminder that she disobeyed and didn't trust the Lord. And so this verse here it comes. This is where the battle of the sexes began, right here. This is where the confusion about the gender and roles began. It's right here. It happened after the fall. Listen to me now. God delegated authority, whether to the man or the woman, loved one, listen, does not mean superiority. Amen? It's our God-given role. God doesn't favor men over women. No, God loves you. And here's the deal. And that's what every woman should know. Father, thank you for this word. Anything I said that shouldn't have been said, Lord, you can erase it right now. Lord, we praise you. We love you. And I pray over women. I pray over them right now. And I don't want a show of hands. I just want to say, Lord, the ones that are hurt, that have been hurt, that have been wounded, Lord God, that feel inferior, and they're in Christ, Lord, remove those lies. Oh, just saturate them with your love now and bless them. And Lord, those that may not know Christ here, they've never asked Jesus to be their Lord. I pray right now as every head is bowed. I'm not asking for a show of hands this morning, but you can ask Jesus to save you right where you're sitting. Say, Lord, save me. Come into my life. Make me a new creation. Be my Lord. You do that and he will save you. Father, we praise you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.